We talked about some lovely, wonderful things in class this morning. All of God's love. But you know, one of the problems that we have a lot of times in the religious world is that people always want to talk about the happy stuff, but they never want to talk about the other side. They always emphasize God's love and His mercy and His grace, and it's good to talk about those things. It's good to teach what the Bible says about those things. But we cannot forget about the other side. The Bible certainly talks about God's goodness. It talks about His kindness and His mercy and His love for us. But the Bible also says things like, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And it talks about the fact that God's severity and His wrath are going to be poured out on those who are disobedient and wicked. And if we neglect that part of the character of God, then we don't have an accurate picture of who God really is. So it is enjoyable to talk about the love of God, and it's certainly something we need to talk about and we need to understand, but we cannot forget that the Lord is a jealous God, and He expects complete and total devotion to Him and to His and obedience to His will. And He, the Bible says that He is angry with the wicked every day. And no doubt, He is. So this morning, we want to look at some of the things that God hates. And we've entitled the lesson, Hating What God Hates. If we're going to please Him, there are actually some things that we have to hate. Now, we know the Bible teaches us to be loving and kind, to be merciful, but there are some things we need to hate. We don't need to try to make friends with the devil. We don't need to like various different kinds of sinful things. We need to hate those things. The story is told of a car wreck that occurred, and there was a tanker, oil tanker, gasoline truck involved, and the fire broke out. And one man who was standing there, he saw the accident, and he stopped and got out of his car, and he saw that the driver of that truck was trapped or unconscious, was unable to get out on his own. And he ran into that dangerous situation and pulled that man out of that deadly scenario. Later, when the TV crews arrived after the truck had exploded, and then they'd come and they'd put out the fire and all of these things had happened, but the TV crews interviewed him and they said, you risked your life going in there. He said, what could make you want to run into the fire? And he said, you know, years ago, my wife and child were killed in a fire. And I hate fire. And when I saw that fire and I saw that man in danger, I had to save him from that fire. Jude chapter 1. Only one chapter in Jude. But in verses 21 through 23, the Bible says, keep yourselves in the love of God. We talked about that love this morning. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We talked about that love and mercy. Verse 22 says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. There are some things we need to hate. We need to hate the sin that corrupts human souls from their pure, innocent state in which God created them and corrupts them to the point that they become so wicked that they will suffer eternity in hell if they're not saved from that. And we need to hate that sin. Hating that garment that's been spotted by the flesh. Jude warns us about that. In some ways, It is our love for God, and it is God's love for mankind that drives His hatred, and that should drive our hatred of certain things. And I know the world today talks about hatred always as a negative thing, and we do have to beware. Hatred can be a problem. We can be so focused on hatred that we forget anything good. But you know, years and years ago, there was a war on poverty started because someone hated poverty. And so, I believe it was President Johnson was president at the time when they started the war on poverty. Well, they didn't hate poor people. They weren't trying to kill poor people. They hated the poverty that had enslaved those folks. And they wanted to destroy that poverty. Now, here we are some 50 to 60 years later and we still got plenty of poverty. we hadn't won that war. In fact, Jesus said, the poor you'll have with you always. I don't know if we're going to ever win that war. Probably not. But the fact of the matter remains that it was their hatred for poverty that induced them to start a war on poverty. But the poor people shouldn't have thought, oh, they hate me and they're angry at me and want to hurt me. No, the idea was to help the poor. Same thing is true with sin. When we say that we hate a particular sin, when God says that He hates a particular sin, it is His hatred for the sin because He loves the sinner who's caught in that sin. It's because of His love for that soul that He hates the sin so much. So sometimes people will say when we condemn a particular sinful action, they'll say, well, you hate this group of people or that group of people, or you hate this person or that person. No, not at all. We love that person. And we don't want them to be caught in the devil's snare. Well, God hates sin in general. Psalm 45 and verses 6 and 7 speaks of Him hating wickedness. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of Thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. Of course, this is, we talked about in class this morning on the loving righteousness part of that, that this is a reference to the Son, the Father and the Son, the scepter of the kingdom. And we talked about the love of righteousness and the hatred of wickedness. You can't love righteousness and love wickedness. That's impossible. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. For either you'll love one and hate the other, or else you'll despise the one and cling to the other. You can't have it both ways. There are a lot of people who talk the talk of loving God and loving righteousness, but then they go out and love sin and love wickedness. You can't. It's not logical to say I love righteousness and then live wickedly. You can't have that way. We need to hate wickedness like God does. And iniquity goes along the same line, sinfulness. Hebrews 1, 8 and 9 translates this way, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. We saw that as the wickedness or the iniquity. So in general, God just hates sin of all kinds. Everything that He has deemed to be unrighteous, ungodly, wicked, and sinful, He hates those things. And the reason He hates those things is He knows that those who do those things are going to lose their soul. And He, the Bible tells us, is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. So He hates the sin because sin is the thing that will cause many of the people that He loves to be cast into the depths of hell. And He doesn't want that to happen to any of them. Well, let's look at a few things. We talk about false worship. He hates, for one thing, the sacrifice of innocent lives. In Deuteronomy 12:31, it talks about what they did. Every abomination to the Lord, which He hates, have they done unto their God, even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. God hates that. It's an abomination to Him. Proverbs 6:16-19 talks about one of the things God hates being those hands that shed innocent blood. Innocent lives that are slaughtered. God hates that. And He hates idolatry. Deuteronomy 16:22, He says, "Neither shalt thou set up any image which the Lord thy God hates." Now, several of these passages that we're going to look at obviously are going to be things that God said He hated in the Old Testament. There were some things that God hated because of principle. Idols were one of those things. The loss of innocent lives, one of those things. God still hates the things He hated. Now, there were some things that were violations of the law of Moses that, you know, made somebody unclean and various different things, but they weren't spoken of as being things that were an abomination to Him, things that He hated, things that that disgusted Him. They were just things that He had set up this law and these ceremonies and things in order to prove somebody's willingness to submit to His authority and to obey Him and to show the Jews to be separate from other nations of the world and those kinds of things. But there are some of those things that He said were things that were abominations to Him, things that He hated. And what we'll find is those same things that He said that about in the Old Testament are things even in the New Testament that are still condemned as sins against God. So idolatry is certainly one of those. Certainly in the New Testament, we are not to worship idols any more than they were back in that day and age. Another thing was the sacrifice of damaged goods. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 1 says, "You shall not sacrifice unto the Lord your God any bull or sheep wherein is any blemish or any evil favoredness, for that is an abomination unto the Lord your God." Does God still want us to give Him the best? Sure. Does He want us to give Him the seconds? Does He want us to give Him the leftovers? No, that's still an abomination to Him. Now, we don't offer sheep and bulls like they did in the Old Testament. That part's changed. But when we offer something to God, we need to offer our best. We need to offer that which is without blemish. And of course, there's the factor of disobedience in their sacrifice or in their worship. Leviticus 7:18 talks about that, that there were certain rules. The flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering could be eaten the first 2 days, but not eaten at all on the third day. It shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offered it. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eats of it shall bear his iniquity. In fact, he goes on to say in chapter 7 and verse 21 that anyone that touches an unclean thing and then eats the sacrifice shall be cut off from his people. And it says in Leviticus 18:29-30 that there are many who commit abominations, that are abominations of him. They shall be cut off from their people. Therefore shall you keep my ordinances, that ye commit not any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and ye defile not yourselves. I am the Lord your God. Now, has God's plan for the way that we worship Him changed from back then to now? Yes, certainly. We have different regulations, different commands, different ordinances, if you will, that He's given us on how to worship Him pleasing today. But does the principle still apply? That He wants us to keep His ordinances, His commandments? Well, sure, Jesus said it. If you love me, keep my commandments. He still wants us to obey Him. Jesus said, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." And so the idea of worshiping Him and sacrificing Him and bringing offerings to Him in the way He commanded, even though the way He's commanded has changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament, He still demands obedience. He still demands that we come and bring to Him according to His will, not our will. We don't get to decide. He decides what is accepted and what is not. And then, of course, also in the area of worship is vain worship. Proverbs 21 and verse 27 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with a wicked mind?" Proverbs 28 and verse 9 says, "He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." Now, you know, in the New Testament, a similar thing is said in regards to our relationship with God and Him hearing our prayer. Peter warns, "Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, lest your prayers be hindered." Peter tells us that a man's relationship with his wife can affect whether God hears his prayers or not. Still, God to this day, when people are not being obedient to Him, when they're in rebellion against Him, He doesn't listen to their prayers. Their prayers bounce off the ceiling, we might say. He wants them to turn to Him. And if they'll turn to Him, then He'll be able to hear their prayers. Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14 says, "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me." Now remember, God commanded them to bring oblations and to burn incense and all these things. But now He says they're abomination to Him. Why? Well, not because they were doing what He said. No, the problem was they weren't doing it like He said. He goes on to say, "The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." Why? Well, if we look into what Isaiah is dealing with there, it's because even though they were doing the things, their heart wasn't in it. They weren't doing it sincerely. They were just going through the motions. And that's what God hated. Because of the fact that they were just doing it in vain, it had just become a stagnant ceremony to them that didn't mean anything. And because of that, God says, "It disgusts me. I hate it. I can't stand it anymore. I wish you'd just quit." I hope we never get to that point. That our songs of praise to Him, that our prayers, that our worship to Him, that our joining together around the Lord's table to remember His death, hope that never gets to the point that it's just meaningless ceremony to us. If it does, He'll hate it and wish we'd just quit. It needs to mean something. Jesus said, "They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Now these folks, they were doing all the things. They were keeping the assemblies. They were doing the offerings. They were burning the incense. They're doing all the little things they were supposed to do. But they weren't doing it right because their soul was not in it. Their spirit wasn't in it. And we need to understand that. That makes worship vain and worthless. And it actually makes it something that God hates when we do that. Then there are some attitudes that God hates. Pride is one. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. One of the things that God hates is a proud look. You ever seen one of those? I can understand why He hates them. You see somebody with a proud look, you just want to knock it off their face. And I'm sure He does too. When somebody is arrogant and puffed up. Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." Why is that? Well, the Bible tells us we have to humble ourselves before God. We have to cut away the skin of our heart, the toughened crust of our heart to get it tender for God. Not be proud in heart. We have to be humble and willing to admit our sin, to be meek in spirit. And then, evil imagination. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 17 says, "And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord." When people imagine evil in their hearts, in their minds, against their neighbor, when we think evil thoughts, God hates that. That's why He commands us in the New Testament. Whatsoever is good and pure and holy and righteous, anything of good report and anything virtue, think on those things. Think on the good things. instead of the evil things. Our thoughts are so, so important. And then there are those who are willfully contrary. This is a kind of similar to the proud in heart. But these are just people who are just determined to go the wrong direction. Julie is kind of that way. We have Mario Kart. It's a little race car game. And she will intentionally turn the car around and drive the wrong way on the track. And I say, you never go win going that way. You're going to, yeah, but I like going backwards. Well, on the game, I guess it's no big deal. But in life, if God says, hey, here's the path to heaven, and we intentionally turn around and go the other way, you know, we're very familiar with the word toward, T-O-W-A-R-D. We want to go toward heaven. We want to go toward God. But another word that the Bible uses that we're not so familiar with and we don't use very often is froward, F-R-O-W-A-R-D. And that's the opposite of toward. Proverbs 11 and verse 20 says, they that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord. You've maybe heard the phrase, to and fro. Those are opposites. That's like up and down, right and left. To and fro are opposites. It's short for from. You go to, you go from, away from. And so here he says, those that are moving their hearts away from God, those that are froward in heart, are an abomination to the Lord. But such as are upright in their way are His delight. He loves that. And so we need to be upright. We need to be moving toward Him. And then covetousness is another. Luke chapter 16 and verses 14 and 15. Jesus, the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things and they derided Him. And He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. There are people today who love covetousness. They're very covetous individuals. And they think very highly of other people who are very covetous. And yet, it may be highly esteemed among men, but Jesus said that's an abomination to God. Covetousness, the Bible tells us, is idolatry. It's the same thing, only instead of worshiping a statue, we may be worshiping money or possessions of one kind or another. It could be anything that we're worshiping, whatever we're covetous for, whatever we desire, more than we desire God, and we're covetous for that thing, that's become our idol, that's become our God. And we have to watch out for that. Covetousness is certainly a dangerous thing, and God hates it. It's an abomination to Him. And there are certainly some actions that God hates that are an abomination to Him. And many of these, of course, spring from those wicked hearts that we spoke of earlier, the wicked imagination. But certainly violence is one. Psalms 11 and verses 5 and 6, the Lord tries the righteous, but the wicked and him that loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Now we already talked about the innocent, but just violence in general. Jesus was a peaceful man. He wasn't a man of violence. And He expects us to follow in His footsteps. He gave us the example. Those that love violence. Now, there are times when a certain reaction may seem violent, but it may be called for. Read a story the other day. Man woke up in the middle of the night to find someone carrying his 5-year-old daughter out of their house. Now, that might be a time that calls for violence. Not that he loved violence, but he loved his daughter and he wanted to protect her. Now, in that case, I don't know how that happened, but he just went out there and said, hey, give me my daughter back, and the guy gave her back. That was an unusual thing, to say the least. And he wound up calling the police, and the police searched and found the guy. But, sometimes, in order to protect what is precious, a violence may be called for. Jesus, in order to protect the holiness of the temple, got a whip and drove the money changers out and threw their tables over. You think it wasn't a little bit violent? As far as we know, he didn't actually hurt anyone. But anybody watching that scene on closed caption, you know, videotape that they had there in the temple, and seeing that on CNN or Fox News would have thought, that guy's out of, he's in a rage, he's violent. Well, he was a little angry, to say the least, under those circumstances. There are times when violence may be necessary to some degree, but to love violence. You see, there are some people who just go out with the intent of hurting and being cruel and violent to others, and to love that. God hates that. Then lying. God hates lies. The devil was a liar from the beginning, and God has hated it ever since. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 17, we read a moment ago, let none of you imagine evil in your heart against your neighbor, and love no false oath. All these things I hate, says the Lord. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, Proverbs 12:22 said. In Proverbs 6:16-19, there are two things in there that it says that God hates. One is a lying tongue. The other is a false witness that speaks lies. Both of those things have to do with lying. False witness and having a lying tongue. And then, along those lines also is sowing discord. God hates that. And a lot of times that comes with lies. Somebody tells a lie about somebody else and that causes a problem. But Proverbs 6 and verse 19 says, after a false witness that speaks lies, he that sows discord among brethren. You know, there's some people always trying to get everybody else to fight. Always wanting to stir up trouble with other people, get them mad at each other. God hates that. Don't cause strife. Don't sow discord. We should be people, the Bible says that the gospel of peace is sown of them that make peace. We need to be the people that are peacemakers that Jesus said would be blessed in the Beatitudes. And then, of course, there's robbery. Isaiah 61 and verse 8, for I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. In Ezekiel 18:10-13, there's a man described. There was a good man, and then he had a son who was a wicked man. And one of the things that that son was a robber. And in verse 13, God says, he has done all these abominations. The New Testament teaches us as well, let him who stole steal no longer. You see, many of these things that God hated, he still hates. They haven't changed. It's still the same today as it was back then. Divorce is another one. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. The Lord, the God of Israel, says that he hates divorce, for one covers violence with his garment, said the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. He hates divorce. Now, kind of like the violence, he does make some exceptions for when a divorce may be necessary. Jesus talks about those that commit fornication, those whose mates commit fornication being entitled to divorce them. Now, he doesn't say they have to, but he says that they have a right to. But he hates divorce. It's a breaking of a covenant. It's a breaking of a promise that was made to live together until death do us part. Now, again, the Lord Himself divorced Israel. He put them away because they were unfaithful to Him and followed after the idols. But He hated to do it. But He knew it was necessary in that case. The Lord hates homosexual behavior. And this again comes back to the things that we said earlier about the poverty. The reason God hates the homosexual behavior is because He loves the people. And He knows that the homosexual behavior is destroying them. Just like we may hate drunkenness because we know that the person who is a drunkard is being destroyed by it. We may hate drug addiction or gambling addiction or pornography addiction because we know it's destroying the homes and the families and the people who are involved in those things. We don't hate those people. And yet, many times when we speak of hating homosexuality, people assume that means that we hate homosexuals. We don't hate those people. We love them. We want them to turn away from their sin and be freed from the damage that is caused by it. Leviticus 20 and verse 13, though, if a man shall lie with mankind as he lies with woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Under the Old Testament law, someone who committed a homosexual act was to be put to death. And the reason for that was so that it wouldn't spread to others. Now, under the New Testament, as Christians, we don't put people to death because of their sins as Christians. We don't take people out and stone them to death like they did under the law of Moses. We teach them what is right and encourage them to repent of their sin and come back to God. And that works. Corinthians, Paul writing to that church there, speaks of homosexuality along with some other things that are sinful things. And he says, such were some of you. Some of those people had been involved in those things that were abominations. They were liars. They were robbers. They were homosexuals. They were involved with idolatry and murder and all sorts of things. But he says, you were that, but not anymore. You've been washed. You've been justified. You've been sanctified from that. And that's what we want people to do. Whatever their sinful behavior is, we want them to repent of that and come out of it. Practicing witchcraft is another that's mentioned. Deuteronomy 18:10-12. There shall not be found any among you that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Necromancer is one that talks with the dead. For all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. The reason he was driving the people out of the land was because they were involved in all of this wickedness. The Bible indicates to us that really what witchcraft was really demonic in nature. We hear all the time, you know, there's a lot of shows nowadays, television shows today, about the good witch. You know, I guess it started probably with Bewitched back years ago, you know, and she was a good witch. She just used her magic for good things. But witchcraft is described in the Bible. And Galatians tells us it's one of the evil things, the work of the flesh, a sinful thing that we're to avoid. Witchcraft in the Bible, it wasn't just, you know, twinkling your nose and getting the dishes all clean. Witchcraft was a matter of dealing with demons and devils, and of putting curses on people, and of trying to do nefarious things, trying to prophesy the future contrary to what God had said, and those kinds of things. And that still is an abomination to God today. We need to beware. He talks there in that about those that are observers of times and use divination and stuff. Even things like the horoscope, where they try to predict your future based on where the stars are. That's contrary to what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we don't know what our future holds. We are to live each day as God commands us. And we need to watch out for those things. Cross-dressing, this of course can go hand in hand with the homosexual behavior that was talked about earlier. Deuteronomy 22:5, a woman shall not wear that pertains to a man, neither shall a man put on women's garment, for that's an abomination to the Lord. Now some people have tried to take that passage and twist it to mean all sorts of things. You know, that, well, women can't wear pants, or this, that, or the other, which it doesn't even say anything about pants. If that was the case, well, men wore socks, so women can't wear socks. Well, men wear glasses, so women can't wear glasses. Women wear glasses, men can't wear glasses. And that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a person who dresses as the opposite sex. Someone who is a cross-dresser. And he says that's not normal behavior. That disgusts him. That's opposite of what nature intended. It's opposite of what he intended for mankind and womankind to be and to do. It goes against nature, just as homosexuality does. Then he talks about cheating, dishonesty in business. That's also something that disgusts him. Proverbs 20 and verse 10 says, divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike an abomination to the Lord. In Ezekiel 18:10, 10 through 13, where we talked about that passage that describes that sinful young man. One of the things that that individual did was giving forth upon usury. In other words, taking advantage of people by charging them an exorbitant rate, interest rate. And then not restoring the pledge. You know, when somebody pledged something on a loan and then they paid back the loan and then they didn't give them back the pledge that they had given. And how corrupt that was. And the trickery and the deceit that might be used in cheating people in business. And there are a lot of different ways, certainly, that that kind of thing could take place. But we have to watch out for that. Adultery, another thing that God hates. In Ezekiel 18:10 through 13, this man who had done all these abominations, one of them was he defiled his neighbor's wife. Adultery is something that God despises, whether it's physical adultery or whether it's spiritual adultery. Either way, he hates it. Miscarriages of justice, finally, the one that we want to notice, the last thing. Remember, we talked about in class this morning that the Lord loves judgment, the King James says. Other translations translate that. Justice. The Lord loves justice. So He hates it when there's a miscarriage of justice. When justice is not done. Proverbs 17 and verse 15. He that justifies the wicked and he that condemns the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. Yeah, I thought about passages like that. I know in our criminal justice system we need prosecutors and we need defense attorneys as well. Why would it be tough to be a defense attorney if you thought the fellow was guilty, wouldn't it? Now, if it was somebody that I thought was being, you know, they picked on him and he was just in the wrong place, you know, and he was innocent, he didn't really do it, and they're trying to take advantage, you know, and it's somebody who is a case where he talks about here of the condemning the just, well, I could see them being the defense attorney trying to defend that person and you know, so they wouldn't be condemned for something they didn't do. But boy, I tell you, if I thought they were guilty of it, it'd be really hard to try to defend that person, wouldn't it? Of course, in our justice system, everyone is required to have, you know, it's part of it that they can have someone to defend them. Now, that'd be a difficult thing. Of course, obviously, to be called on to prosecute somebody if you didn't think that they were guilty would certainly be a problem as well. But certainly, I was on jury duty just a couple of weeks back here, and they asked the jurors all these different questions to try to see if they could be fair, if they could be impartial, because they, you know, the idea is we want to get to the truth of the matter. We want it to be just. We want justice to be served. We don't want a miscarriage of justice to occur. And God doesn't want that. And so, how it is, he talks about those who oppress the poor and the needy and have spoiled by violence and these kind of things. That it's not just. It's a miscarriage of justice. Shedding innocent blood and those kind of things. All of those can fall in the category of being miscarriages of justice. But we need to realize, Revelation 21 and verse 27, speaking of God's kingdom, says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There are some things God hates. And He's not going to let any of those things into heaven. He's not going to allow any of those things in His kingdom. And because of that, anyone who's living in these things, anyone who's practicing these abominable actions, thinking these abominable thoughts, whatever it may be, they're not going to be allowed in either. Anyone who defiles or works an abomination or makes a lie, they're not going to be allowed to enter in. Only those which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's why we warn people about sinful things. It's not because we hate people. It's because we love people that we want them to know what God hates. God is not going to allow the things He hates to come into heaven and corrupt it. And so if they're involved in those things, they need to get out of those things so that they can go to heaven. If you're here this morning and you have not done what you need to do, you haven't repented of the sin in your life, maybe even one of these things that we've mentioned is in your life, something that God hates, an abomination to Him, get it out before it's too late. He will not allow it to enter heaven. We've got to get these things out of our lives. And the only way we can do that is by believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins, confessing Him as the Christ, the Son of God, and being buried with Him in baptism to wash those sins away. And then we'll rise to walk a new life. If as a Christian, perhaps you've fallen into one of the traps of one of these things, perhaps you haven't hated the things that God hates, perhaps you've hated some things you shouldn't have hated, if you have a need to respond this morning for whatever reason, do so as we stand and as we sing.